enjoyed that. If you would please take your Bibles out this evening and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew 27 tonight. Matthew 27. We will have a bit of extended scripture reading. I was considering what part of the passage to read and thinking about our content, what we're going to be looking at this evening. I really couldn't pare it down any. No need to, so we'll just read the bulk of the chapter. This morning we talked about how to honor sacrifice, honoring sacrifice. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and as I think of the two ordinances of the local church, communion is a memorial. As we remember what Christ did for us, it ought to cause us, as we were preaching about this morning, it ought to cause us to live differently. It's an opportunity for self-examination, to enjoy the fellowship that God has given us. And here in Matthew chapter 27, we read about the crucifixion. We're going to be picking up in verse 1, and like I said, read the bulk of the chapter. So I'll read aloud in my Bible, if you would just follow along, and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.' And he cast down the piece of silver into the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It's not lawful for us to put them in the treasury, because it's the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, a price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me.' And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered unto him, 'Thou sayest.' And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, 'Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?' And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?' For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife came unto him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate saith unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?' And they all said unto him, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be upon us and upon our children.' Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered them to him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him believe him. Now, if he will save him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, we're going to partake of communion tonight. Communion is the ordinance of fellowship. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's also called communion. It means something in common, commonality. And I want to spend a few minutes tonight considering how that we have fellowship with God through Christ's separation from God. Fellowship through separation is the title of the message. Would you bow with me? Lord, help us tonight as we look at these scripture verses. I pray, Lord, that they would find their way into our hearts, just impact us with the truth of what took place on our behalf, what we have in you, that it would grip our hearts, that it would cause us to value the fellowship that we have with you more, that it would cause us to protect the fellowship that we have with you more, that we might forsake sin, that we might repent, that we might come closer to you, that we might walk with you and abide in you. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, I stated last week when we were talking about some things how we experience the full benefits of Christ's death. We were talking about a substitute versus a vicarious substitute. One simply takes the place of another, whereas the vicarious substitute, you actually experience what that substitute is going through in your place. You benefit from it. And that's really what took place with Jesus Christ. I want to look at several aspects, three in particular, in the comparison of Christ's sacrifice. The comparison. These are not necessarily linear. They're just a comparison of how that what Christ went through, we enjoy the opposite. Now, the first one is this: Jesus Christ, the innocent, was declared guilty that we might be declared righteous. I want you to think about that. Jesus Christ, the innocent, who knew no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. He's God Almighty. He never did anything wrong by nature. God does not sin. He cannot lie. As we read through Matthew 27, several people recognized Judas, the man who betrayed him. Pilate recognized. Pilate's wife recognized. The people willingly condemned Jesus to the death. In fact, one of the other apostles, he writes how that one of the centurions who were standing there said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." They recognized that Jesus was innocent, and yet they crucified him. All those who honestly looked at Christ could find no fault in him. They knew he wasn't guilty. He went to the cross innocent. And see, that's very important that he went to the cross declared innocent, because on the cross, God took the sins of all humanity and placed them on Jesus Christ. And then he became guilty that you might become righteous. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. We think about the fact that Christ died in our place, and that is the truth, okay? But I want to take it a step further. The scripture says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," according to the scripture. He died for our sins. We deserve to die for them. He took our place. The scripture also says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice, the acceptable payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We rejoice in that Christ took our place. But I challenge you to think about it in this aspect. It goes a step further. He not only endured our punishment, God actually took our sins and placed them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We quoted this morning as we were looking in this morning's message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me. Now, don't miss the significance of this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him, what are those next three words? To be sin for us. Pastor, are you strengthening that more than what it says? Are you misinterpreting that? I don't believe so, because listen to this scripture verse, 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It wasn't just the punishment for your sin that was put on Jesus Christ. It was your sin itself that was put on Jesus Christ. And see, that's significant because that means your sin itself was paid for completely. The innocent Jesus Christ was punished for your sin. See, in God's justice, he punished the Son for the sins that he was bearing at that time. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The reason why it was just that God punished Christ for your sin is because at that moment, Christ was bearing your sin itself. He became your sin. And as a result of that, as a result of him taking your sin, you can take his righteousness. Romans chapter 4 puts it this way. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The truth of justification means that you are declared to be righteous. The only way that can happen is if God takes Christ's righteousness and puts it on your eternal account. You're there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He endured the punishment for your sin because he bore your sin. And the rest of that verse is the comparison. He hath made him to be sin for us. Well, I'm a sinner. I'm the one that's sinful. Yes, but God took your sin. He took it in the past, 2,000 years ago, though you were not born yet. He took your sin, every sin that you have committed, are committing, and will commit for the rest of your life, and placed them on Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, you receive the effect of that. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not just the righteousness on God's account, but sanctification and living out the righteousness of God in this life. And as we allow God to change us, we can live out God's righteousness. I quoted from 1 Peter 2:24, and this is the rest of that verse. These are really mirror passages. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. He was declared guilty that we might be declared righteous. Have you ever thought about that? One of the things that that really bothers us the most, I'll just put it this way. For me, one thing that bothers me is to be falsely accused. Oh, you know, now, I don't like admitting when I'm wrong. Nobody does. But if I get accused falsely, I really don't like that. All right. But that's exactly what took place with Jesus Christ. Your sin was placed on him. God punished your sin by punishing the Son, such that when he died and rose again, your sin is completely paid for. And when you get saved, you receive the benefit of that. I think it's interesting, not only was he declared guilty that we might be declared righteous, he died that we might live. Like I said, these are not necessarily parallel, but they're just different ways of looking at what took place. You know the scripture verse in Romans chapter 6. It says, for the wages of sin, say it with me, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Having suffered the death that our sin deserves, He offers us the life that His righteousness deserves. So many in this world today are trying to work their own way to heaven. You'll talk to folks and they'll say, well, I don't go to church, but I believe in God. Me and God, you know, we got this agreement. And I'm thinking, really? You got Him to agree to something besides what Scripture says? This is amazing. Okay, let God be true and every man a liar. The truth is this, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, that all of us are condemned in our sin. So many people are trying to work their way, and it says, the Bible says in Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But Christ died for our sins, and He offers us life. In fact, in John 10:10, we quoted it this morning, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, when you get saved, you possess eternal life now. Eternal life is not a future possession only. It is a current possession for the child of God. John 5:24 puts it this way, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That is a continual present condition that shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's a transition that took place and you are forevermore in eternal life. But Jesus didn't just say, I come to give them life. I'm come to give them life abundantly. Abundantly. Inasmuch as a sinner can be the worst sinner on earth, Jesus Christ offers us eternal life and a relationship with God that is the abundant life. The abundant life. He died that we might live. And that starts the moment that we get saved. That's an amazing parallel or paradox or comparison, contrast, if you want to say that. Thirdly, He was declared guilty that we might be declared righteous. He died that we might live. I think this one's interesting as well. And we saw this in Matthew. He was rejected that we might be reconciled. He was rejected. I don't like to be falsely accused, but I don't like to be rejected by people that care about me. Are you there with me? Rejection is a hard thing to handle. It is very hurtful. You're exactly right. And it causes folks to do all sorts of things. It causes emotional scarring. Many folks are dealing with all types of emotional issues today on mood-altering drugs and even hurting themselves because of the scars of rejection. Our Lord Jesus Christ was willingly rejected that we might be reconciled. Turn over to Isaiah 53, if you would. Look at verse 7. It says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted. This is God the Son who spoke the world into existence. He's Almighty God. He created all. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He's the owner, the creator, the sustainer. And yet He humbled Himself and allowed Himself to be oppressed and afflicted by His own creation. Not only that, He didn't defend Himself. The mouth that could have spoken them out of existence, it says he opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. We read in Matthew 27 how He said nothing before Pilate. He was accused. He didn't defend Himself. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Cut off. You know, in eternity past, think about this. In eternity past, God the Son enjoyed perfect fellowship with God the Father. There's never a disagreement between God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. some brands of Christianity or religion make believe that, you know, God the Son loves us, God the Father wants to punish us, Mary has to get in there somewhere in the mix. You know, that's foolishness, all right? God is perfectly unified. The scripture says in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, that's God the Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There is now and has always been perfect unity and fellowship with the Godhead. Unity of will, unity of action, unity of interaction, perfect unity. In fact, he prays for the church in John 17 that we would be one even as he and the Father are one. You realize that it's not that case for humanity. From birth, we have no fellowship with God. We have no fellowship with God because we are born sinners. That is our identity. And once we begin to recognize our free will, we begin to sin willfully. That's why they call it the terrible twos. That's just a person trying out their sin nature. Yeah, that's exactly right. The little sinner learning that they have a sin nature and they go, wow, this is cool. I don't have to do everything. You know, I can do what I want. And I can wreak havoc on this home. We have no fellowship with God. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture says, you hath he quickened who were dead in the realm or in trespasses and sins. Those are actions. And so you weren't physically dead. You were spiritually dead. You had no fellowship with God, nothing in common. Communion is built upon commonality. And fallen man in his sin nature has nothing in common with the holy God of heaven, who is separate from all things unholy. Dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, just like everybody else, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so in eternity past, God the Son had perfect fellowship with God the Father. And from birth, we have no fellowship with God. In our natural state, there's nothing that we have in common with God. And in fact, even our best efforts to gain standing with God, they're self-centered, self-willed, self-centered, and marked by sin. You're there in Isaiah 53, look at verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every time a person desires to pursue a relationship with God outside of the bounds of Scripture, by nature they are rebelling against the truth of the gospel. And rebellion never leads us closer to God. It's our own way. You know, how silly is it if we have a similar destination, you and I, and there's only one way to get there, and you say, you know what, I'll just make my own way. And I'll say, you do realize there's only one road, right? Some people say, well, you know, heaven is like Walmart. There's more than one way to get there. And I say, I hope it's not like Walmart. You know, only one cash register running and self-checkout and all this other kind of, no way, no way, bad analogy. It's not. We like to think that there are multiple ways, but there's only one way. And so every way that man tries to fabricate on his own only leads him farther from the God of heaven and breaks that fellowship further. From our birth, we have no fellowship with God. Do you realize that Christ endured rejection, the rejection that our sins produce? You're there in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 3. The scripture says that only by pride cometh contention, that sin is the real cause of all problems between people. And yet that's what Christ went through. He is despised and rejected of men. That's the result of sin. That's what we deserve. That's what he went through. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The rejection of men, but also the rejection of God that our sins necessitate. Our sin has to be rejected by God. God cannot abide sin. And at the end of that chapter in Matthew 27, what did God the Son say? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For 3 hours in the middle of the afternoon, the sky was black. In fact, turn back over there to Matthew 27. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The perfect fellowship within the Godhead was broken. God the Son was rejected by God the Father. Now, I don't completely understand that, but I can believe it because the Bible says it. And he went through that, that you and I might be reconciled. As a result of him bearing our rejection, we are granted his reconciliation. Look at verse 50 and 51. This is the immediate event that took place. When he had cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple, that was the separation between the holy place and the most holy, to where man was separated from God by this giant curtain that nobody could go through. We've been studying that in Hebrews from time to time, and how that separated. Even the high priest, only once a year could he go into that most holy place, because the holiness of God, man was separated from him. But when Christ paid for the sins of mankind once for all, guess what? There's perfect access. And so that great curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. No longer is there separation between man and God, because there was separation between God the Son and God the Father. He was rejected that we might be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciled because of his rejection. Have you considered your relationship with God? You thought about that? We are forgiven, we're given life, we're invited to an abundant life, we're given fellowship with God. As a son, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I can forgive crimes, but I don't know if I'd ever get to the point where I would adopt a criminal as my own child. But that's what God did with us. I want you, second of all, to consider our communion with God. And this is where we come to the communion passage just before we partake of the ordinance. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Consider our communion with God. And as we do, I want you to think about the fact he was injured that we might be healed. I read this scripture verse to you out of Isaiah as you're there in 1 Corinthians. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. Those words don't go together. Chastisement and peace. But it took chastisement to bring our peace with God. It was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, that's not a verse that, okay, this is not a name it, claim it verse that's saying that we'll be healed of all our physical ailments. This means that Jesus went through this to purchase our healing with God. Okay? The healing of the relationship with God. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Notice the imagery here. The apostle says, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. I'm not making this up. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The breaking of his body brought about the healing of the relationship between us and God. It's a vivid picture. The breaking of his body healed the relationship between us and God. Verse 25, it says, after the same manner also took he the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The shedding of his blood. See that word testament there? That's talking about a covenant, a contract that was signed, ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 puts it this way. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We have communion. because of what he went through. Communion is the act or instance of sharing fellowship or something in common. You know, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And as I think about this, I want you to think about the ordinance of communion in this way. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can have a relationship with God. And because of how God looks at you and treats you, you can have a close relationship with God. It's not as if he just puts up with you. You know, there are people who you endure, and there are people who you enjoy. Okay? And there's probably faces that came to mind when I said just that right there, okay? You're like, oh, I can think of plenty of that I endure, you know? There are people who you endure, and there are people who you enjoy. God did not save you to simply endure you. He saved you to enjoy you, to love you. He wants you to have communion with him. Jesus Christ calls you to abide in him. I think that's why communion is so important, because it serves to protect that closeness of relationship. It serves to renew that fellowship that we should have with God. See, when we choose to sin, those of us who have a relationship with God, yes, a relationship, at least a foundation, if we choose to sin, you know what? We don't lose our salvation, but we lose our fellowship. We lose our fellowship. Turn over to 1 John. Turn over to 1 John. I want you to see this. I'll make an observation, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll bring in our kids' class so they can partake as well, the teachers. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. Look at verse 5. This is speaking to believers. This then is the message we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, believers, okay, fellowship and salvation, two separate entities. Because of salvation, you can have fellowship, but when you live in sin, you have no fellowship. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so, believer, the reason why we partake of communion is that we would see what Christ did for us, that we would examine our hearts and see, are we in fellowship with God? Is there sin between you and the Lord? Is there broken fellowship? Partaking of communion while out of fellowship makes a mockery of it, and we're warned against it. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians that there are many who are sick among you, and even some sleep, that there are Christians who God chastises with poor health and even taking them home early. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Essentially, what the scripture is saying is we need to examine our heart and say, number one, am I saved? And if I am I in fellowship with God? Or is there something between my soul and the Savior? Is there something between me that I'm not obeying him? Is there known sin that I've not confessed? Is there strife between me and another brother in Christ that I'm holding on to bitterness, or something that I'm not willing to give up? Well, if the answer is yes, then you examine yourself and then you confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful, just. And so it says, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we move forward. See, communion is an opportunity for examination and a reminder to strive for closer fellowship. When you think of what Christ went through, how that he suffered that we might have a relationship with God. He suffered rejection that we might be reconciled. He died that we might live. Really, it means he valued fellowship with you. We ought to value it with him. We ought to strive for it. I'm going to close with a word of prayer and an invitation before we partake of communion. And I'm going to have Brother Goodwin, if you'd go get them. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to think about something tonight. Two questions, simple questions. Have you accepted the sacrifice of Christ? Are you saved? Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's done it for you. He's offered it to you. It's simply receiving it. Are you saved tonight? The second question is this. Are you right with God? Is there something that's preventing you from having fellowship with God? Well, if that's the case, then take care of that. The book of James says, confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm going to have a word of prayer and the piano will play. You may remain seated. If God has spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'd work on hearts tonight. Help us to answer and to obey. In your name I pray. Amen.